Today's reading is Matthew chapter 27 from verse 55, and that's on page 835 of your Bibles. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Paul, thank you. And hello, my name's Kev. I'm the senior minister. It's so good to have you with us. Some of you, as I look out, I don't know, we're thrilled that you've joined us and hope that very quickly you'll feel part of the family here. This picture is Dave Asprey. He's known as the father of biohacking. I don't even know what that means, to be honest. But he's an influencer, author, entrepreneur. If you enjoyed the Paris Olympics, I'm afraid it wasn't enough for Dave. He's a supporter of the controversial Enhanced Games. It's basically an Olympics without drugs testing. So Dave and his mates think every athlete has the right to use whatever substances or techniques are available to modify their bodies and max their performance. Controversial, but it fits that Dave's involved because his book, Their Superhuman, The Bulletproof Plan to Age Backwards and Maybe Even Live Forever, is all about body modifications. He thinks that one day it will be possible to live to 180, perhaps even to reverse the dying process and live forever. I haven't read the book. It's basically all about avocados. That's all you need to know. Of all the 21st century ways, though, of trying to push back against the inevitable, that's certainly ambitious and an understandable instinct that we would try to do anything in the face of the great enemy to take back some control. Make it more normal. Come with me to a very average cemetery. I don't know if you hang out in graveyards often. I visit my mum's just very occasionally. But the attempt to do something to push back against death is tragically tangible there. So last time there was this bloke tending his son's grave. He'd made it pristine. You would have thought it was his garden patio. And then at the next door plot, balloons. It had been her birthday. All these lovely pink balloons. But the birthday girl wasn't there. I spent most of our visit telling our children to keep quiet as we walked among the headstones. But death itself is the rude shouter when you're in a cemetery. Death shouts back at us from the graveyards of our world. Well, Matthew 28 verse 6 says, one day there was a more powerful shout back. By the way, this is week 50 or 50 weeks going through Matthew. If you've missed them all, don't worry. This is the one we've all been waiting for. Verse 6. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. And I'm conscious that serious family illness, painful anniversaries perhaps, bereavement will be very present and raw among some of us. The shadow of death. Well, the shadow of death loomed over Jesus' whole ministry. Actually, right from day one, his mission was framed as hope in the face of death. This is the quote from back in chapter 4 as he began his ministry. This quote from the Old Testament, verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So whatever you think about looming environmental crises, economic difficulties, the tragedy in the Middle East, unknowns of AI, those dwelling in the shadow of death, that describes a universal problem across every culture and every age. Death caused curse, caused sin. Curse and sin dealt with at the cross. We saw that last week. Death defeated is the next logical step. We said last week it's of first importance to the whole of Christianity this Sunday and last Sunday. You'll never get the gospel if you don't get these events. You'll never tell someone the gospel properly if you're not going big on them. Anything you love about Jesus or have been challenged by if you've been here through our journey in Matthew's gospel, it all only makes any sense in light of the cross and the resurrection. If you're new to town, trying to get your head straight on what it would mean to be a disciple of Jesus here, these are the things of first importance to be convinced of and to come back to again and again. So, first, that he has risen as he said. If you expected us to ask everyone to please leave your brains at the door today because it's a resurrection talk, no. Matthew is a highly rated historian, eyewitness to the facts, who is sharing the testimony of other swear in court that it's true type witnesses. So named onlookers saw him dead, 27 verse 55 to 56. In verse 57, name and address of the bloke responsible for his burial. And then Pilate back to oversee the entombment. My goodness, verse 62 and following, Jesus' body was given the full bank vault Fort Knox treatment, wasn't it? His enemies made sure of it. All they have to do is literally keep the lid on a corpse for a few days. Pick it up in 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Normal graveyard moment. Verse 2 and following, not at all normal. It's head-spinning drama. In the space of a few seconds, earthquake, stone moves, angel from heaven, he looks like lightning, and then that bombshell news, he's not here, for he's risen, as he said. And it's so striking, that last bit, I think. The angel doesn't immediately go, he's risen, and ta-da, here he is. As he said, the angel makes the first issue, whose words can you trust here? See, I said the bombshell was that he'd risen. But it shouldn't be to anyone who's been listening properly, at least four times in Matthew, most recently in chapter 26. Jesus specifically predicted this. Matthew is making this about the trustworthiness of Jesus' teaching, yet again, in contrast to the old scribes and the old leaders of the day. Do you know, I really think that those guys must have still been on the scene and a total pain in the neck in the churches Matthew was first writing to, those scribes and Pharisees. Because all the way through, since the start, he's been self-consciously against them. And that's not surprising, really. The dangers of religion, the intimidation of religion, especially when it comes with its traditions of men and PhDs and rules to make you look good. We're used to modern atheism saying, oh, there's some logical explanation here other than the power of God. But get this, religion lies to you about the resurrection before anyone else does. 28 verse 12, when they'd assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. I mean, even at the level of good lying, it's rubbish. I feel a bit sorry for these guards. They've been sent out to bat for the bad guys, and they've been completely stitched up. His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep, Your Honor. So you were asleep on the job, you say? Yes, Your Honor. That's not very good, is it? No, Your Honor. You're sure it was those disciples who took the body while you were asleep? Yes, Your Honor. If you were asleep, how do you know it was them? Well, it's amazing, you know, so many religions and non-religious philosophies have specific creeds and beliefs about the empty tomb. I mean, they could just completely ignore it. But they all have their theories about the tomb because it's an undeniable fact of history that demands an explanation. Religion lies to you about the resurrection. Of course it does. Look what Jesus has said about it. He's roundly condemned it, highlighted its failure to deal with hearts that are sinful, and he's completely undermined religion's authority with his own. That's why first century Judaism relied about the resurrection, as Islam does today. And sadly, liberal Christianity as well, when it says the resurrection's just some kind of metaphor. That's all part of an agenda to make Jesus smaller. Matthew's training us to question agendas. You know, we Christians tend to go into defensive mode about the resurrection. So striking. Matthew is as much about the wrong story as the true one here. Don't be on the defensive. Ask others what their explanation is, how this all stacks up. Why they're trying to make Jesus smaller? Because he is not small. And this is our second point, the implication of the resurrection. See, there's the fact of it. And then the risen Jesus tells us what the fact means. He's risen, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what the resurrection means. That's been the claim since the beginning of the gospel. You know, it's a bit like blowing up a balloon, Matthew's gospel. You think Jesus is a decent-sized balloon. And then chapter 1, he's going to be a king like David. But blow it up a bit more. He's God with us. Blow it up a bit more. You know, you haven't even got halfway through chapter 1. All of that confirmed now. Celebrity endorsements apparently matter in the presidential elections. Well, if Taylor Swift isn't backing you, watch out, Donald Trump. You're in big trouble. Resurrection proves that Jesus has God the Father's endorsement. All these Old Testament prophecies that Matthew has backed up. He's the new David. He's the one Isaiah prophesied. Vindication on it all as God raises him. All authority in heaven and on earth, says Jesus, me. And that might set alarm bells ringing. All authority would be a worry in any other hands, but read back in Matthew's gospel. By the way, if you've just walked in to the service today and you're thinking, you know, what a bunch of weirdos, or at least the bloke up at the front definitely seems to be a bit of a weirdo, please take one of these Matthews away, reread it, and ask yourself, is this someone who you would like to be led by? Says he taught as one who had authority. That was the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful authority. That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, said Jesus along the way. Aren't you glad he has that authority? Who gave you this authority, they asked. The resurrection says, God. The sheer godness of Jesus that keep blowing up that balloon. Because he is bigger than we know, and he's bigger yet. All authority on heaven and earth given to me. That's the language of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Life and light out of darkness. That's what's happening here. One of the parents I was chatting to beside the sports field where our kids were playing yesterday was telling me, well, he showed me this app he's got that links to the International Space Station, and it shows you exactly where it's orbiting over the Earth right now. I didn't know that was a thing that I was supposed to be worried about. Apparently some people quite like to know when it's going to be over their house. But it shows you the thing as it, you know, moves over the planet. And every piece of that planet, every person under every part of the planet, under the authority of Jesus. People on that International Space Station, you can't escape his authority just by being up there. And then as they look out, I mean, what must it be like to see the vast expanses of the galaxy? Jesus' dominion. The New Testament makes all kinds of comforting implications about the resurrection, but they all flow from this really big one. Jesus is alive, and he is the Lord of all. Will you worship him? That's the challenge here as we move into our final point. 28 verse 9, they clasped his feet and worshipped him. Verse 17, again, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's a strong word, worship, but we are all wired for it. We all have voices and heroes that we're led by. Worship here at the end of Matthew, mirroring the worship of the wise men at the beginning. They fell down and worshipped. And this is just a challenge to me because we've talked a lot about Matthew as a discipleship manual. That could sound a bit functional. To be a disciple is to be a worshiper. But all those other voices that you're listening to, bowing to, maybe new to London, yeah, whose voice should you listen to? Well, you can't do Christianity with caveats or indifference. It's on bended knee. But that is supposed to be a joy. There was joy for the wise men, as there's joy here. All the things that London's trying to challenge you to take joy in. Jesus is the real treasure. And worship of him gets practical here at the end of Matthew as we look at the Great Commission. Verse 18. Jesus came to and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You get the logic? So he's been raised. That proves he has all authority in heaven and earth. And if he's all authority everywhere, well, go tell everyone everywhere to become a disciple of him. This is a huge moment in the history of our world, these verses. It's a new creation moment. I've already mentioned all authority in heaven and on earth. The curse of Genesis, he has just defeated. And back then at the beginning of the Bible, humans were commanded to fill the earth and subdue it. Disciples commanded here to subdue the nations of the earth back under the rule of God's king. It's a huge moment. It's also an Abraham moment. He was promised a family of nations. Baptism here that's mentioned in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is about being brought into the family of God. And it's huge because it's an end of the temple moment. They're in Galilee of the Gentiles. Not come to Jerusalem. Go anywhere. Tell everyone. Big Jesus, big moment. Really hard to overstate how big this is. Death shouts loudly in our broken creation. And I'm sorry if you're feeling it particularly today. But there has been a louder voice of authority for the last 2,000 years. And he is bringing life for a new creation. This is, therefore, the most influential speech in history. And my wife got me a book a couple of years ago about the most influential speeches in it. The most influential speeches ever. This one was not in it. None of mine were either. I think she was trying to make a hint that, you know, I could learn from some of the greats. Anyway, this is the greatest ever in terms of impact. Just think about it. Where did you first hear about Jesus? We'll allow a small interactive moment if one or two of you don't mind. Give me a place name of somewhere in the world you heard about Jesus. Malaysia, thank you. One more. Oxford, fantastic, the ends of the earth. We'll finish it there. Okay, no more shouting out, okay? It freaks some people out, okay? So just so they know, that's the end of that. But we won't do that anymore. But it would be interesting, wouldn't it, if we could hear from all of us. And what would be even more interesting would be to trace, if you like, your family tree of how the gospel got from Ammo in Oxford and who told him and who told them about Jesus and where was that? And you know, if you could do it, you'd be able to trace back a chain that went right back to this moment. It's amazing. Down the centuries, round the world, the discipling of the nations has advanced. Despite persecution, natural disasters, whole empires and kingdoms have come and gone. The discipling of the nations continues. It's actually not surprising, though, when you remember who promised it would. God's King, alive, commanding, and with us making it happen to the end of the age. We're not at the end of the age yet, so the story continues. And that means it's about all of us. This is not just a command for the 12. This is a purpose mission for the entire age until Jesus returns. And actually, when you look back at it, they say, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Read back. Lots of what Jesus has commanded us in Matthew's gospel was about the mission and the ministry of the church. So the making of disciples in the nations, this is the main direction of history. It's what God thinks is the most important thing in the world today. It's the big thing happening in London in 2024. Does that sound a bit too strong? Well, parts of South America have seen masses of people becoming Christians. Christians in Brazil sending missionaries to India. The Chinese church continues to grow phenomenally. They're now sending missionaries to Muslim countries that have always been closed to Western missionaries in the past. And that brings us to our little corner of the nations. Just look around London. You know, we're in a unique moment. The gathering of the nations in this city, the event of that, is really unique in the history of our planet. I mean, where else, when else in world history have so many from so many different places gathered in one city? And then think about our area out here on the doorstep. We talk about this quite a lot. We don't need to go to make disciples other than just go out the door because the ends of the earth have come to us. Freshers' Week this week. They're going to be there. And it's such a blessing. I'm thanking the Lord for people from the 3 p.m. congregation who've over the years discipled some of the students who've shown up round here from the nations. And one of the things I get excited about the 3 p.m. congregation in particular is just so many of you, so kind of able and gifted, able to make choices about your life, big choices about where to go and what to do and how should you use your life. Should you go? Should you stay? Well, where in the big picture, as you make those life choices, is the fact that the making of disciples in the nations That's the big thing God thinks is important. And then bring it right down to weekly, daily, as we plan our diaries, as we plan our money and social lives and organize what we prioritize. What will we say yes and no to as defined by the fact that the making of disciples in the nations is the big thing God thinks is important? And some of you have been around for a few years, you may go, oh, that's just all a bit exhausting to think about that for any length of time. You know, I'm so struck here that the mission of the church is so directly a devotional response to who Jesus is. Mission begins in here and in here with worship. Is he the Lord of all? Can I trust him? Are the people out there going to meet him someday, whether as Savior or Lord? Yes, yes, yes. Well, get busy. Come back to the commissioner to remind yourself why we're doing the commission. You know, a big part of me wish we'd had an extra week just to have 1 week on the Great Commission. But I'm kind of glad that we didn't, because I think we'd have got all specific and strategic. And that stuff is important, but it's just easy to get functional as we think about our mission, or guilt trippy, or wearied, or worried. Training, what, you want training? This is the training. Go back over Matthew's gospel. Ask the Spirit of God to grip you again with who he is. And then somehow the mission of the church will happen. Lay it all next to him. You know, your those new colleagues and how you should think of them. Lay that next to Jesus. Your profession. He is the Lord of it. Your worries, that battle even to tell them that you're a Christian. You know, that's where some of us are at in the battle, isn't it? Is it worth the risk when you think about who Jesus is? Great commission. Much greater commissioner. Oh, it's been such precious treasure, Matthew's gospel, hasn't it? It's shown us that there's a king in the universe. He is Lord even over death. His name is Jesus. Worship him. And from that place of worship, let's throw ourselves together behind his great cause. Shall we pray?
Let's pray. Father Lord, you are the King who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Help us be constantly in awe of this truth. Shape our thinking with the view of your imminent return, even when the world tells us otherwise. Sustain us as your disciples. Help us not be lazy in reminding each other of how precious Jesus' resurrection is and what it means to be his follower. Lord, please help our easily distracted hearts to be obedient to your teaching, so that we can live lives that proclaim you in our thoughts, actions, and speech. Father, we pray for Alkesh and Katie, who will be spreading your name in East Asia soon. Thank you that Alkesh has been offered the teaching pastor role. We pray that you will help them trust in the Lord amidst the uncertainties surrounding their visa situation. And above all, we pray that you will help him and Katie continue to grow in humility and love for you. Help them as a family, both in their marriage and in raising their children, that they can spend time meditating on your word as a family, despite the many transitions and not having their own space. We give thanks for the refreshing break they had in the US, especially for the huge generosity shown among their family and friends who supported them. We pray that you will raise up more people to partner with them so that they can head out in January. Finally, Lord, we pray for the elections happening around the world this year. Help the incoming and incumbent leaders rule wisely and kindly and not make decisions out of their selfish interest. Help them repent and call you Lord, especially those who are leading oppressive regimes towards Christians. And most importantly, help Christians around the world recognize that human leaders will always be sinful and long for your return when you will rule justly as the one true King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.